We have been talking about equipped, being equipped as the body of Christ. And this is our fifth week in the series. Have you guys enjoyed it? Have you learned anything yet? Thank you. Thank you for appeasing that. I have loved this series. This series has kind of stretched me a little bit. It's helped me think about things just a little bit differently. And we wanted to do like an extra kind of wrap-up week for this series because it's a big topic, but also what's the point in telling you guys about being equipped if we don't finish it off by saying what to do about it? Like, what do we do with it once we're equipped? And so the whole point is that Jesus left the responsibility of building the church to all of his followers when he ascended into heaven. But he did not leave us empty-handed. We have all been equipped by Jesus with everything that we need to build his church together. So all month, all series, we have been looking at Ephesians 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we kind of broke it up into a few different things. So we had the foundational team, which is the apostles and the prophets. And the foundational team works together to accomplish these goals. And if you missed that message, then you can go back and you can catch all of these on our website. The next week we talked about the building team, which is the evangelists, the pastors or shepherds, and the teachers. And they all have unique giftings in being able to grow the church, to establish the church and to keep it going and to take care of the people in the church and encourage the people inside the church to go outside of the church and care about people there. And then last week, Matt talked to us about the unity in the faith, because what's the point if we're not unified? The body of Christ cannot be made up of a bunch of dismembered parts. We have to be working together in unity. Each individual is equipped with a ministry function, but we can only reach our full maturity when we learn to use them together. So the body of Christ is made up of unified individuals working together to build the kingdom. Okay, so I just recapped, 4 weeks? Whew, I need a break. Whew, I'm talking fast. We got a lot to get through today, and I'm excited to get to the rest of it. But see, the body of Christ is the kingdom on earth. As heaven comes to earth, it's us representing the body of Christ. See, Jesus spent most of his time on earth building relationships and sharing the good news outside the temple walls. He didn't set up shop inside of the temple in Jerusalem. He was out in the world building relationships, talking with people, praying with people, healing people. And in the same way, we have been equipped to use our ministry functions to build God's kingdom in the world. See, in Matthew 28, we have this thing that we've kind of come to call the Great Commission. You guys familiar with it? It says in Matthew 28, 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" See, we talk about the Great Commission, and I've read that my entire life. I've been told that my entire life, that the commission is to go and make disciples of all the nations. But see, Jesus did not tell them to build a physical location and a ministry. It's not about programs for people to come to. It's not about focusing all of our time and our energy and our money and our resources on maintaining a structure. See, he told them to go to all the people in all of the world and take the gospel to them. Not to build something fancy and attractive enough to pull them in to us. See, Jesus wasn't interested in building places and programs. He was interested in building people. And if you read on in the New Testament, the authors of the rest of the letters and the books in the New Testament, they talk about this. They talk about what it looks like to go into the world and make disciples. In James 1:27, it says, "Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the widow and the orphan in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Okay, one way that you can keep yourself from being polluted by the world is to never go into the world, to stay in your comfortable little place. But how do we go and we take care of the orphans and the widows in their distress if we keep ourselves separate? See, we have to learn to keep ourselves from being polluted while we're in the midst. See, we have to learn to leave the comfortable and familiar setting of like-minded people to seek out, intentionally seek out the people that are in distress in the world and help them. And those aren't often the people that usually want to build a relationship with you, are they? See, the church, for the past 2,000 years, has functioned like a hospital where people can come and they can receive help and healing. And that's not a bad thing completely. But see, what I think is that the church should function more like a medical school where people can come and they can still get healing, they can still get help, but it's a place where people are being trained and equipped and encouraged to go out into the world to find the people that need help, to find the people that need the healing. And yes, that sometimes means bringing them in, but sometimes it just means going to where they are. James is one of my favorite books. And if you flip to chapter 2 of James, in verse 14 it says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Kids, did you hear that? Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied with action, is dead. That's something to like sit on for a minute and just kind of think about. Also, I need a drink. There's a quote by Theodore Roosevelt that I love, and he said, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." See, the good news is hard to believe when you're starving, when you're addicted, when you're alone, when you're homeless, when you're jobless, when you're hopeless. Yeah, it sounds nice, but can I really believe it until I feel it? Until you show me what that looks like? And that requires something that I like to call messy engagement. I actually have a sticky note, one of the millions on my desk. I have a sticky note on my desk that just says messy engagement. Because sometimes it's frustrating when you're dealing with people that are messy. Sometimes it's frustrating when you feel like you've done all that you can do, and instead of getting a thank you or any kind of appreciation, then you get told that it's not enough. It's messy. But I have that sticky note there as a reminder that that's what we're supposed to do. That's how we build the kingdom in the world, is through messy engagement. We have to engage with the messes that people are in, and it's uncomfortable and it's challenging, but it's effective. But I want you guys to hear from other people that are dealing with the messy engagement in the world. So I'm going to ask our panel people to come up. Now. Come on, move, people. I don't have all day. Kind of circle up a little bit so we can see each other. Okay, scooch up a little bit. Okay, so I asked these very willing participants to come up here and answer some questions, some of which I may have sent to them, some of which may be a surprise. But I want you guys to hear from the people that you sit with, the people that you do life with by your family by choice, of what this looks like, what this messy engagement looks like in the world. So first of all, I have a question for all of you. Are any of you perfect? Okay, so there's no perfect people up here. So that's a good start. So we're all on level playing field. Is there anyone out there that's perfect? And, well, there's a liar in the back. So so none of us are perfect. So none of us have all the answers, and none of us can do it right all the time. So first of all, I'm just going to kind of pass the mics around and let you guys kind of take turns answering. So first of all, just tell us like a little bit about like what you guys do for a living. Shauna, you start. Okay.
Well, professionally, I'm a customer service manager and HR manager. But on a voluntary basis, I work for CASA. So I work with foster kids that are going in the system that don't have a lot of stability.
I'm Aika. I work at Safe Haven, which is a transitional living facility, working with girls, women that have either come out of the jail system or the community with drug and alcohol addiction.
I'm Mike. By trade, I'm a maintenance lead for Tyson in the rendering division. So that's what I do during the day.
So the next question is, what do you all do within the church organization?
I do what I'm told.
Ditto.
No, basically, I run sound. Well, I move knobs. I do participate with Roy and his leadership on the men's group, and again, whatever else Carrie tells me I need to do.
You serve somewhere?
Oh, well, I do serve from time to time. I am also on the board of Project Community. I forget about that often. So.
It's so natural.
I also do what Carrie tells me. I clean. I'm on the cleaning team, and I'm about to start being the leader of our women's group. So that's a new adventure that I'm really excited about.
I don't do what Carrie says. I do what Matt says. And we both get in trouble for it. So let's be real. I'm one of the worship leaders. That's what I do.
You participate in the women's group?
I participate in the women's group, yes. Mm-hmm.
You pray?
Yes. If there was a prayer department, I'm in the department. Mm-hmm.
Occasionally, I can talk you into speaking on the weekend?
Yes. I think I spoke twice.
Mm-hmm. I know I'd have to fill in some holes here because they don't, I don't think they realize what they do. Sometimes.
Well, Carrie asked us to do things that God has already told her that we can do, and we're like, wait a minute, why are you asking me to do this? But she's already talked to the big man, and so they push us to do more and do better things.
Med school. So. No. Like, this is med school. Don't go med school.
Don't go
to
med school.
It's messy. Okay, so what are the... We should hear from you, huh? Who are you?
My name is Matt, and I work for the University of the Ozarks for a living as the Director of Career Services. And what I do with the church organization, I do things. And then, do you want me to answer this? Do you want me to ask this next one?
He All also right, so listens to Carrie.
What? Oh, yes. That is the most important thing that I do for the organization is listen to Carrie. That's true. And Micah.
Yes.
Okay, so the next question is this, and I'll start us off. So what functions from Ephesians 4 are you strong in? What are the functions that you're are primary for you? So starting with me, mine is pastor evangelist.
Mine is evangelist and teacher.
I think just evangelist.
Evangelist prophet that I'm learning about.
Okay, and one thing I want to bring out, because Mike didn't really clarify very much. So a few years ago, like maybe 3 years ago, it was right before COVID, a group of us took the test together and stuff, and he scored highest as teacher. But I'm going to let you talk. You explain.
Okay. I'll make this quick. I don't want to bore you. But first of all, clarification. Carrie's nudging in towards us is more out of love and pushing us out of our comfort zone. Not necessarily off the cliff, but she nudges us in the right direction. But yes, a few years ago, it's a long, long, long story. But yes, I did score higher in the teacher area. And then over through guidance and other people walking in my mess and helping me grow and accept and come to understand that I am who God says I am and not what I may have thought I was or wasn't. And what I thought other people may have thought I was or wasn't, to come to understand that I have a purpose, and there's things that break my heart that caused me to get involved in some things that helped me grow. Mainly the Next Step organization that deals with men coming through the system with addictions. It's been powerful to me, opening my eyes, but it's also helped me grow. And I do have a good set of mentors to help me nudge me when I need a nudge.
Go ahead and keep it.
Okay. How do I use the function outside of the church? One of the bigger things that I do is on Mondays, prior to Project Church, part of the other long story, I ended up being asked to take on or replace a leader in what was the men's group Bible study. And it carried over in, and me and that group of people still meet. It's been almost 5 years now. We meet every Monday. Almost every week. It's nothing formal. We have a little bite to eat and then talk with each other, just a normal conversation and support. We have healthy disagreements on what Scripture says, but we do it in love, and it's been something else that has helped me grow. The other part of the functions that I use is also with, on Friday nights and on Wednesdays, I hang out with the guys for the Next Step. I can assure you the first time I introduced myself to them, I got the worst stink eye you could ever imagine. I was not somebody that they got to see. I was not there for a check off on their paperwork, their PO requirements, or counselors or any of the other obligations that they are required to fulfill during the week. I was just somebody that showed up and said, hey, I want to hang out with you guys. It was a unique experience. And I began to wonder, it's like, what did I just get myself into? I may need to reconsider this and talk to Carrie. But I hung out with it, and it's turned out to be actually really awesome. When we meet on Wednesdays, I just go out and hang out. We listen to what they got to say, or I listen to what they got to say. And sometimes we get into an area where we get to talk about how Scripture is correlating with their walk in life, and how some of the stories that they bring up is an example of things they can use in their current situation, and how that ties together. One of the big things that I have seen is that, and come to understand, is each of our stories is important. How we get to where we're at, our walk, our falls, our failures, our mistakes, our stumbles, is important. And there's somebody that needs to hear that. And there's somebody at that moment that will relate to your story. And that's why each of our stories are phenomenal. They're wonderful, and they're very powerful to those that need to hear them. And so that's my functional work outside of the church.
All right. How do you guys use your giftings and your functions to operate inside and outside of the church?
Well, worship is my heart. And I think at work they have definitely realized that worship is, there's a song that talks about this is how I fight my battles. And it really is, most of the music that I listen to is all Christian and gospel just because it helps to keep my mind right. It helps me to stay focused. I listen to it a lot at work, and when there comes a stressful time, because as some of you know, working in recovery is very difficult. You exercise all of the fruits of the Spirit all at the same time with multiple people at the same time. I feel like I've always known that I had evangelism in there. I've had a heart for mission since I was a very little girl. And I told my mom at 9 that I wanted to be a missionary, and she was like, we can't afford that. But she didn't tell me I couldn't go. She was just like, well, you know our finances, let's keep praying about it. And both her and my dad, when things would be brought up, would be like, okay, well, let's pray about it. Because they knew that we could take anything that we had going on to God in prayer. And like Carrie had talked about a few weeks ago about even her call to missions, international missions, and how that didn't look like what she expected it. She planned to be like on some dirt road in the back country with no cell signal, ministering to people. And even though what I do now doesn't look like what I thought I was going to be doing in that evangelism and spreading the gospel, but I get to do that every day. Because when these girls come in, we have girls that come straight off the street. And then we have girls that have been in prison for a time and they're coming in. And as I mentioned, I get to use the fruits of the Spirit all of the time. But recently, as we've been exploring, doing the test, I tested high in evangelism. Third was prophet, which I had never really thought of myself as a prophet because I had an idea of what that looked like in my head from growing up. And I think we talked about that also, of what our idea of prophets were, somebody being maybe flown in and coming from another state and everybody shows up and we put on nice clothes and to hear the prophet. But as I've gotten older and also with Carrie's pushing, good pushing. I know we're using that word push a lot. Guidance, is that? Okay. Carrie's motivation, her guidance. No, but the challenge, and I think God puts people in our lives to challenge us and push us into the next, and I'm going back to push it because I like it. But God has used her to push us into directions that she can see that God has given us natural talents in that we may not have even, you know, expressed. Like I said, I never thought, you know, of myself as a prophet, but I do know that God speaks to me, and I'm working on the boldness of speaking out when he speaks, if he tells me to, because I'm like, Lord, is that you? Did you just drop it in my heart? Is it for someone else? So, I mean, even in knowing that you have giftings or using them in your workplace or in the church, it's a battle. And I think that God has allowed us to be in this place because iron sharpens iron. And sometimes we do get dull. And our pastors come along and they say, hey, let's sharpen those skills. Let's hone in on those skills. And so I don't know that I've seen the evangelism piece in my job a lot. I was going to say that I haven't seen the prophetic giftings, but I lie. But this wasn't with me, but God used me as a tool for someone that is not even connected to Safe Haven, that had a prophetic word for Safe Haven. And I heard it and I was like, okay, God, that's awesome. But then I was like, what am I supposed to do with it? Because I didn't fully understand it, the word that was given to me. And I prayed on it, and then I forgot about it, and then I prayed on it some more. And then God was like, hey, you remember what someone said a couple months ago, where God was literally, like, showing us. But it wasn't from someone that was close by. It wasn't from someone that comes and volunteers at Safe Haven. It was someone outside of the circle that don't know the administrative staff that spoke that word, but God used me in that moment to be able to convey that message. And so as I continue to explore, because I don't think with giftings, it's not like we have arrived and now we are an expert at teaching or being a pastor or in the prophetic. You never arrive. It is definitely a tool that is continually used, but it's also it also needs to be sharpened and honed in. So don't forget that piece.
Yeah. All right, Shauna, so how do you use your function inside the church, and then how do you use it outside of the church?
I think I'm still learning how to use it inside of the church, but I like to think that I have an excitement about the word that is noticeable, that people see, and I hope pulls them in. I get really excited. outside, CASA is definitely where I use my gift. I've always had, like, a heart for hurt or broken things. And the children that I work with, I have 3 cases with a total of 4 kids aging 7 to 19 right now. These kids deal with abandonment. They deal with pain and suffering. And a lot of times in the foster system, you just go, hey, we're going here today. Get your stuff, put it in a bag. You'll never see these people again. There's no stability. But as CASA, we're there. We're there through every move, at every court date. We fight for what the kid wants. So if the judge and DHS think we shouldn't give the parents any more chances, but the kid wants their parents to do better, they want to go back home, then I'm going to fight for them to give that parent another chance, because that's what the kid wants. And it feels good to fight for these kids. Sometimes it's silent and awkward at the visit. Sometimes it's exciting. Sometimes we play with Legos. Sometimes we pout together. But I'm there for them, and I love it.
That's good. That's good. So for me, inside of the church, I think that's pretty apparent with the pastoral teaching and then the, you know, whatever that we do here, as far as speaking roles and things of that nature. So I won't go through that. But, like, outside of the church, you know, of course, I help with the men's group, and we go and we find people who need some help, and we help them. It's that simple. But I think the biggest thing for me is kind of what you said of, like, fighting for people, you know, and So a lot of you know I used to work for the chamber, and that's what you do at the chamber. A lot of you don't know what the chamber does, but they fight for people. They fight for business owners and help them through their struggles and find ways to better the community and find things for people to do in the community and advocate for the community as a whole. And so they're continuing to do that great work over there. But now I'm at the university, and the cool thing I get to do now is I get to fight for those kids and fight for the students there and assist them in transitioning from college life to working life and help them to make those networking connections and pieces and parts to find that next step in their job and their careers and in their lives. And so that pastoral role, you know, it's obvious in a church setting, but then when you walk outside of the church and you start thinking about it in your daily jobs, you know, you are using your giftings in your job as well. And so it's a natural fit for me to be where I am just because I'm technically pastoring these kids. Even though we may not talk about religion and we may not be praying together and we may not have any discussions about God, I'm still helping them to better themselves and to take that next action step. And that's really what it's about. And using those giftings, because a lot of times when we think about those gifts and we think about, you know, the way that we're using them, you know, Mike's at Tyson and Mike doesn't have to talk to his coworkers about God. Why? Because they see God in Mike and they see the things that he's doing on a daily basis. And so, oh, hey, Mike, what did you do last night? Oh, well, I went up to the Next Steps home and I hung out with recovering drug addicts and we talked about God and the Bible together. And it's like, why? Like, that's confusing to people, right? They're like, why would you volunteer to do that? That's weird. And, you know, it's like, why did you not stay home and watch TV? Well, this is what God's calling me to do, right? And so Mike doesn't have, in his day-to-day work, he's still operating in his gifts just by being Mike, right? And the same with you guys, too. You guys, you know, it's not about you know, being blatantly overpowering in your workplace about, you know, trying to share the gospel and share the whatever. It's a lifestyle, right? It's about that lifestyle. And it's, oh, what did you do this weekend? Well, we went to the CAC and we helped them tear down boxes and blah, blah, blah. You guys do that? That's really cool. Hey, I want to be a part of that. And I've had those conversations with people before. Because they just naturally come up. And as you use those gifts inside the church, outside the church, in your day-to-day walk, like, it doesn't have to be these big monumental things, right? Because three of the five people up here don't work for any kind of nonprofit or any kind of we have, you know, normal day-to-day jobs just like everybody else has. And it's but yet we're using those giftings every single day in our jobs, in our lives. And so that's kind of the point of this panel, was to let you see that it's not some big scary thing to say that you have a gift or that you have this ability inside of you, this thing, this function inside of you that God has intended for you. It doesn't have to be scary, and it could be little small things on a day-to-day basis that can help people to see who God is through in and through you. Do you want to do any more of these? Okay. All right, cool. Do any of you have anything you want to add before we move on to the next part? Anything? Mike?
Let me just encourage y'all for a second. Something I struggled with a lot was actually believing what my family by choice told me, that God has given me the power, God has given me authority, and I have just as much right to be here as anybody else. I have the abilities to do what Christ did. If I walk with Him and I trust in Him, it's amazing what can happen and the lives that can be touched. And though I get to work with some unique individuals, or I don't want to say work, I get to spend time with some unique individuals that a lot of people in interculturalistic and beliefs and stereotypical societal junk has labeled people with a condition and tried to exercise them as the being not worthy. They're just as worthy as everyone else. We are all worthy. We are all have a purpose. We all have gifts. And our functions may change depending on our situations. And just because Mike and I may have a similarity in functions for evangelism, the roles may change at certain times depending on the need that God's placed you in, if you allow him to. And it can be scary to take a step and to get out of your comfort zone. There's a reason God put you in uncomfortable situations, and that's so you can rely on him. That's what he's done with me. Yet I was scared to death to be in a room full of felons with massive drug addiction problems and alcohol problems. And them all look at me with the crazy eyes, wanting to know why I was there on my own in a dark house with six people. Now there's 30 of them. Almost 30. I ran from it for 2 years, and I don't know how many blessings I missed out on. I get to hear people get excited about changes in their lives, improvements from their walk, and not only in learning what they use as a higher, they call higher power. It's a long story I will love to explain. But a lot of them do openly talk about God and Christ. The changes that are happening when we take for granted. I got my driver's license today. These are 30 and 40-year-old men, not 16. Mike could probably get to see the same thing. Hey, look, I graduated my class. I'm 6 months clean. I'm 1 year clean.
6 years old and I just got my GED.
Yes. It's powerful. Don't ever let yourself tell yourself that you can't. Whatever God's wanting you to do and trying to push you into, he will equip you to do it. He will surround you with people that love you and will positively affect your direction and support you along the way when you're not feeling that you're worthy or strong enough to do such. Please don't sell yourself short.
Hey, real quick, Mike. So for those of you who don't know, NA, Narcotics Anonymous, meets here on Mondays and Fridays at 7 p.m. How many people were in this building last Monday night?
Almost 90.
What?
3 years ago, there was 3 to 4 people, maybe, at a meeting. 90. And be honest, I don't know if it's going to slow down. I hope it don't. I hope it don't.
We just blew your mind, didn't we?
It was literally standing room. Sitting on the floors. I sit in the back. This is me. I'm used to being in the back. I guess Park Baptist, I guess. People standing here. People sitting all along the back wall. And one of the biggest things I see that we talk about is showing Christ's love and acceptance and unconditionality. You can come in here for the first time and be hugged, be thank you for being here, thank you for your support, come back. And it's in sincerity, in genuineness, and it's in love. These are from people who society kicks out and thinks they're once a druggie, always a druggie. They're not worth our time. They're not worth are effort. They don't need to be in here. They don't dress right. They look funky. They smell. It's not. It's amazing what happens in here on Mondays and Fridays. It's crazy just to see the unity, the understanding of all their situations are different, but yet they're here as one, and what they do to help support each other. The Big C Church can learn a lot from that.
And that's just on Mondays and Fridays. That's just on Mondays and Fridays.
So, and there's also on Tuesdays and Thursdays, there's a group that meets here during the day, Celebrate Recovery, or what's it called? Life Recovery Group that meets here. We have a parenting class that happens here every Tuesday night. There are people that are flooding into this place to find healing, and they're putting the Sunday morning crowd to shame. But we wanted you guys to hear from them because I want everybody, just like Mike said, like everybody is capable. Start by saying, like, God, like, break my heart for what breaks yours. Like, think about what breaks your heart. What is it in this world that you can't stand? That you want to see fixed? Is it foster kids? Is it recovery? Like, what is it?
Puppies.
And puppies, we talk a lot about needy paws. I forgot what it was called for a second. But, or even cats. Cats are people too, right, Kayla? But whatever it is that breaks your heart, start there. And if you don't know where to start, that's why we have the men's group and the women's group. That's why we have serve days like today, going and packing backpacks. Like, that may not be what breaks your heart, but start there, and it's a step forward. It's a step into being able to be useful and use your function in the kingdom. And as you serve, as you give, then you're going to grow in that, and you're going to become that. And Micah.
Also, part of that is prayer nights. As we talk about the various meetings, we have community groups meeting in this building more than we are in this building. And I feel like that's another reason why prayer nights are so important. It's not something weird where you come stand up here and hold the microphone and pray. I literally, on my same row, I usually have my Bible and my notebook and my highlighter. I get it all, my pens, different colors, and I lay in the floor because I'm not diagnosed with ADHD, but I'm pretty sure it came on as an adult because I can't focus on one thing at one time. So I'll be praying, and then, like, dinner goes through my head and all these other things, but then I'll shift over to reading my Bible. And then I may go back to praying a little bit, and then I may just stop and listen. But it is very important, no matter what your function is, that we together as a family of choice are covering this building in prayer. When we are here praying, we are anointing. I usually walk and touch every seat in this building, the door frames, the walls, the equipment. Because what we're doing here today is not just for us personally, for us to get something great and go home and eat lunch and do whatever else we have to do on Sundays. But being here, and I'm pushing this because it is important. Every function of the body is important, but one thing that unifies us all is prayer. And so I do encourage everybody to come out, because we do as a church, and even more, our pastors carry the weight of the various people that walk through this door, the various spirits that are brought in through these doors as we are working as a community to impact, that we keep this place lifted up in prayer. I know some people may have come from churches where, and this is no shade, not at all, just a little bit, we don't glorify this building. The altar is back there. The altar is where I sit. The altar is at Miss Kathy's seat. We don't glorify this building. We don't decorate it so it looks cool for people, because this is a busy house. God is doing great things with the people that walk in and out, and we want to make sure that we are keeping this building covered, and not just the building, but our community, because the reality is more of our work is not done in these four walls, but they are done outside of these four walls. But as we come together as one body to strengthen each other for what God has for us, it really does take time coming together. So I encourage everybody to come out 9th, on the 9th, this coming Wednesday, 5:30. I come straight from work, okay? So you can come straight from work. Bring the children. Let's show them how to pray, how it is to go before God.
I would also encourage people to not put, like, a label or like a preconceived notion of what you have to be or do or look like or how you have to feel to serve in the body of Christ, because he's got way more plan for each and every one of us than we could possibly dream. We limit him and what he can do in our lives because we doubt and we don't listen. So just open up our hearts. Don't think about things. Just do. Do what he tells you. Do the things that make you feel good, because those are good things. And we need more CASA volunteers.
Good plug. I liked that. All right, well, y'all give it up for our panel. Thank you guys. We're going to transition kind of into this next portion of today.
Yeah, and they picked on me a lot, but they pushed me too. So I'm just saying, they shove back.
It's a give and take.
Yeah. So, Mike especially, he's mean to me, y'all. So, yep. So, we wanted to kind of tell you guys a little bit about, like, what we've been kind of leading up to an idea, because we've been praying a lot lately about direction and about what's next and about what we're doing here. And I was reading this week and I was trying to think, like how do I put this in words? And I was like, well, God's probably already done it. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul wrote that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin as an offering for us, so that in him we might become righteousness of God. You know, being the body of Christ on earth is the ministry of reconciliation. We are reconciling the world to God through Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors. So a few years ago, when we started Project Community in 2021, we were talking about it, and we were planning on starting the church, but we decided to start Project Community as a nonprofit instead, not a religious organization, but a nonprofit. And we did so in faith that God would help us, that he would use us to help people in our community. But we didn't really know what it looked like. And so a little over a year ago, we sat down with the board and we came up with a mission statement for Project Community. So the mission statement is, Project Community exists to serve and enrich the diverse families of Johnson County with compassion and generosity. And we wrote this, and then it was in our minute notes of our board meeting, and then I kind of forgot about it, honestly. Until I started digging for it this week, and I had to dig through some notes and stuff, and I found it. And see, we haven't had any clear direction on how we were supposed to use the nonprofit of Project Community to accomplish what God put in our heart, Because what God put in Matt's heart a long time ago was that we needed to be a bridge between organizations, between nonprofits, between people that are doing the work. We wanted to be able to help them to help people better. So a few months ago, we were approached and asked if we would be interested in having Project Community become the backbone organization to launch a new initiative in Johnson County called 100 Families. Do you want to talk about it at all? Do you have anything to add?
Sure.
I can keep going.
No. Probably most of you are not familiar with 100 Families, but 100 Families, I think, is in 17 counties now in Arkansas. But they are, they're in Pope County currently. And so we knew that they were interested in coming to Johnson County. We have a friend of ours who is working for 100 Families in Pope County that said, hey, you guys, you need to talk to Project Community. You need to talk to this group here because they have a heart for Johnson County and a heart for their community. We think they would be a great backbone organization for you guys. And so 100 Families is essentially taking people from a place of crisis. So the 100 Families, taking families from a place of crisis to an environment where they can thrive. And so it's all about raising people up to that next level. The whole process is about educating people in areas of housing, transportation, employment, how to further their education and get certifications and GEDs, how to help people with addiction, recovery, food stability. And their whole goal is to work with other nonprofits, not to compete with them, but to work directly with them so that when somebody is in a place of crisis, currently this is how it works, okay? If there's someone in our community who's in a place of crisis, they call on average about 12 organizations before they find help. Because when you start to look through Google and you start pulling up nonprofits in our area, people don't often take the time to read the website to see what kind of help they offer. So they just pull up a list of nonprofits in the community and they pick up the phone and they start making phone calls, right? I need help paying my bills. I need help paying my bills. I need help paying my bills. And they just keep calling until finally someone says, yeah, hey, we can help you pay your bills, right? So then they kind of know at that point what organizations do what as people they have phone conversations with people. But it takes them forever to find that help. And then once they've found the help, what happens? They need something else. Why? Because they don't have the education to understand what it looks like to create a budget, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with not knowing how to do that. But the goal and the hope is that they could find the help, that someone could walk beside them and teach them how to budget their money so that next month we're not having to go back through the list of organizations again trying to find more help, that we can help them help themselves. And so with 100 Families, the goal is that you can bring that one person in and say, hey, I'm not going to pay your bills, but come in and have a conversation with us. We want to help you with your budgeting, right? Come in, we'll give you some coaching, we'll help you, and then we're going to make phone calls together on and help try to get the help that you need for your bills, right? And so 100 Families is about really educating people and helping families move from that place of that constant continuing cycle of crisis into elevating them into a place where they can thrive, really. And so this is a part of a larger organization called Restore Hope Arkansas. And they have several other initiatives that are going on statewide that has that same goal of helping people flourish in their lives. Can we talk about statistics? Because I love statistics. Okay, so we need to look at some statistics, okay? I want you to look at these this next slide here. So in the past 3 years, 100 Families Initiative has helped reunite 126 families meaning 344 children are returned to their parents. And this is dealing with kids who were put into DHS custody, who were taken away from their families due to various issues, generally some sort of jail time or some kind of crime that somebody committed. And so they've put 126 families back together. And so that the overall family preservation of 100 families is 1,183 families, meaning 2,638 children remain safely in their homes with their families. And so the way that they did that was through strengthening those families. So when that person is getting out of jail, when they're getting those kids back, now let's take these steps. These are the steps that we're going to have to take together in order to get you from this place where you currently don't have your kids and you don't have your life together to where you can thrive and flourish in this life. And so they strengthen those families. So the past year, they've had the following outcomes for parents that have enrolled in the initiative. Okay, so the families do have to enroll. It's 87% increase in full-time employment. That's an incredible number, 87%. Increase in full-time employment, that 257 parents gained employment. That's an incredible stat. That 77% of full-time employment retention rate. 221 families moved families into a more stable house. 181 parents into stable recovery, and then moved 281 clients from crisis to career. And I love that phrase that they use, that they're going to be moving these families from crisis to careers. And I love that for many reasons, right? Because it not only helps that family, but it helps the community as a whole, right? We all know about the job situation in America right now, right? Like, it is crazy how many entry-level jobs are available right now. I can't remember the stat nationwide. It's massive. Unemployment rate is super low because if you need a job, I could walk you down the street today and find you one. Real easy, okay? Come see me. I can help find a job real easy because they're everywhere right now. And moving people from crisis into a career, from somebody who's struggling, somebody who's been addicted to drugs, someone who spent time in jail, is a lot more difficult than finding you a job today, right? There's a lot of steps along the way that you have to take. And when you have stats like that, that there's 77% of the people who are enrolling in their program are keeping down a full-time job and not leaving that job, that is an incredible stat. An incredible statistic that many people that are involved in this program and taking those next steps are keeping their jobs, keeping their work, and helping their families.
Okay, so he likes the numbers. I like the real stuff. So numbers just represent real stuff. I like stories and faces and stuff. So practically speaking, this is how it works. It works with pre-existing nonprofits and organizations that are already in the community, that are already doing the work, and just connecting them together. So for 100 families to come into a community, there has to be a pre-existing nonprofit that works as a backbone organization to launch the initiative. And we just happen to be sitting on a nonprofit that we've been praying about direction for. So
yeah, we weren't doing anything with it.
Yeah, we weren't doing anything. We happen to have one resting on it. No, we have one. So it starts with usually two positions of a county coordinator and a case manager. And the county coordinator builds partnerships with the different nonprofits, with the different organizations, builds relationships, builds funding, and and kind of makes it, brings it all together. The case manager works directly with the family, sits down with them, assesses their needs, and kind of snowballs it, like snowballing debt, like snowballing, like what's the most critical thing that you're dealing with right now? How can we help with that thing? You're homeless? Okay, well, let's find you a stable place to live, and then we'll look at a job. We'll look at transportation. We'll look at a driver's license, things like that. So it's figuring out what the most crisis thing or critical thing is and figuring out what to do with it. And one of my favorite things about it is called Hope Hub. And it's a software that's available to any of the community partners to use. And it tracks and records the progress of each family. So you set up like an account with the family. And then anybody that's a community partner, anyone from the judge's office to NA to DHS, like anybody that is dealing with this family in any way has access to it and can keep track of the help that they're getting and what the next step is for them. So that in itself is huge. There's really nothing like that that's linked together to make it easy and convenient. And I think that that's probably one reason why the statistics are so high is just because of the ease of being able to use it. So after a lot of conversations and prayer, we met with our board and they voted to start the process of launching 100 families through Project Community. So, whoo, it's terrifying. So there's a lot to this, and like I'm too nervous to even sit right now. Like I get excited, y'all. Yeah, stand with me. Now that makes me nervous too. Thank you, Micah. Thank you. See, we always want to be as transparent with you guys as possible. We want you to understand where we are and what we're working on and what we're doing. And we're still very much in the early stages of this. We haven't began meeting with other organizations or anything yet. That's on the to-do list. But before we started doing anything like that, we wanted to tell you guys as our congregation, as our family by choice, what's coming. So now you're just making me nervous. So we have a few ways of how you can help, because this is not going to just happen. Like it's going to be something that we're going to be talking about a lot. We're going to be we're going to need help with. So first of all, how you can help: ask questions. If there's something that you're curious about, you don't understand how it works, you're concerned about something, share them with us. Talk to us about them, because you guys are going to be the voice in the community for 100 families. You guys are going to be the people at work that hears somebody talking about it and is able to give them the correct information. So advocate for it. Like, be those advocates. Be the voices of positivity about what's coming into our community. Because, y'all, there's not a community that this has come into that has not been positively affected. It's decreased the inmate population. It's decreased the foster care population. Because a lot of foster kids are in foster care because their parents are in jail. So you decrease one, the other one naturally decreases. So another way that you guys can help is give. It is not going to be cheap to get this started. One thing about being a backbone organization is we have to be able to fund at least a couple months worth of salaries and expenses and to have that kind of in the bank account just in case. It's all grant funded, but it takes a little while for that process to get started. So we're going to be doing some fundraising. So if you guys have any rich uncles that have good hearts, then this is going to be something that, like, if you know people in the community that have a heart for things like this, then have conversations with them. Because we're not raising money for our church. We're raising money to be able to launch an initiative in this community to change the lives of the families that are here. And anything to add with that?
The way that the grant works is it's a reimbursable grant, essentially. And so the reason we would need to raise the money to begin with is so that we could have the time frame to be able to pay the bills, essentially, for what the project needs until the grant starts to reimburse those funds. And so that's what the fundraising piece of it is. And I'm going to estimate about $25,000 is where we need to be on that, since we're being transparent and open and honest. So when you go to ask your rich auntie and uncle about it, you can ask for 25 grand. That would be great.
Give or take. So, and probably the most important thing that we need from you guys is be praying about it. Pray for open doors in favor with the organizations that we're going to meet with, the ones that we need to partner with. Like, thankfully, a lot of them are already familiar with what's happening in Pope County. Yell County just launched their initiative a couple weeks ago. I went to the luncheon, and there's great things that are going to start happening in Yell County. But we got to pray for those open doors. That this doesn't work if we don't have community partners doing it with us. Pray for opportunities, pray for resources, provision, pray for the families that we're going to be dealing with, and pray for our team. This is our poor board. I don't think that they knew what they were signing up for. But it's going to change what we do as an organization. It's going to change the face of what happens around here. So I would really like to ask our board to come up. Everyone that's here, Christine is not here today. I think she's the only one that's missing today.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, board, come
Casey,
on up.
Casey, Christy.
Before we pray with them, if you guys have any questions about any of this, then we'll definitely be sticking around afterwards. You can ask us any questions that you might have involving this. But at this time, what we're going to do is just... we're going to say a prayer that, like I said, we're telling you this to be transparent. This is still very early in the stages. We did sign an agreement with 100 families, but there's a lot of work to be done between now and them actually, us launching this into Johnson County. We're going to say a prayer. I want you guys, if you would, if you're comfortable with it, stand up, maybe stretch a hand out. If you want, you can come forward and pray with people. But we're going to say a prayer that that God would just do amazing things through this process, and that he would bless every step of the way.